The title of today's sermon is Divine Healing. Our God does heal. Jesus Christ came to the earth healing the sick by the divine power of God. And he said, "My Father does the work." God the Father heals through Jesus Christ. In addition to announcing the good news of God's coming kingdom, the healing of all manner of sickness and blindness and paralysis and the casting out of demons was an integral part of Jesus' ministry. After Jesus' death, the apostles continued to do these things, these healings, for a generation or more. Then the preaching of the gospel and the miraculous healings mostly came to a close. We don't know that the great healings have ever taken place again after the generation of Jesus Christ and the immediate church that followed. So I pose the question, was healing only for the ministry of Jesus and for the first century church of God? Or is healing for the people of God today? Brethren, what did the scripture say about God's promise to heal us? Today, let's take a look at what God has revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Healing at the time of Jesus Christ was one of the main proofs that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed Messiah, who was to come and will come. When John the Baptist began to doubt Jesus' messiahship, Jesus sent John the Baptist in prison, this word, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." That's in Luke 7:22. Jesus, of course, was referring to prophecies like those of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied that the coming Messiah would do those things, those kinds of healings, those kinds of miracles. In Matthew 8 and verse 17, we read why it was that Jesus Christ worked those miracles. We read that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." So there we have one of the first clues, brethren, of what Jesus does when he affects healing in our ill bodies. Those healings of Jesus Christ were for the purpose of punctuating the ministry of Jesus, to call attention to him. And it worked. We know that Jesus went from city to city, and the crowds thronged him. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus came into each town and he began to heal all manner of illnesses. And there's an observation, brethren, that I would like you to take note of. By and large, the great majority of those whom Jesus healed were not converted people. There were no converted people in Palestine when Jesus Christ began his ministry, other than for John the Baptist and Jesus himself. Now let's jump forward for a moment to our day. Jesus said that in the end time, the gospel would go to all the world for a witness. And we're seeing that, brethren. Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come." Let me ask you a question, brethren. Will all manner of healing be a part of this witness? It does not seem so. Jesus did not say that mass healings, great, numerous healings, would be a part of the great end-time work. Why? Well, because healings draw attention away from the message to the person that's performing the healings. Mass healings today of the unconverted, the great unconverted multitudes of the earth, would be counterproductive to the announcement of the soon coming kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Christ pronounced. His Father is going to set up his kingdom. And in the kingdom, there'll be perfection, there'll be healing. But man has always wanted health and strength. Mankind's always sought youth and vitality. There are stories of men traveling the circumference of the earth, seeking a fountain of youth to restore their vigor. And it was that way in Jesus' day as well. There's a story in John chapter 5 and verse 3. You don't have to turn there, brethren. But even in Jesus' day, a great multitude of impotent folk flocked to the pool of Bethsaida. They were blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. People have always wanted to find a place where they can go and just be healed, looking for some kind of a miraculous formula, you know, the right words, the right place. You know, today, there are hordes of people that travel to shrines all around this world looking for healing. All you have to do is go online and look up places like Lourdes and Sarajevo. People travel to these places seeking healing and spending thousands of dollars, you know, wanting some kind of a special water or touching some stone or whatever, because they want to be healed. Brethren, God is not working that way. God is not healing the world now, not yet. God is not going to heal AIDS patients so that they can go on being homosexuals. God's not going to heal the pancreatic diseases and the cirrhosis of the liver of alcoholics so that they can go on being drunks. I turn over to James chapter 4, brethren, we'll see why. My mother, I know this personally, and my wife's mother, both died prematurely because they couldn't quit smoking. They got sick, they got diseases, and they died prematurely. God is not going to heal cancers and cardiovascular diseases so that people can keep on smoking or drinking. James chapter 4 and verse 3. This is the Word of God. He's talking to people who aren't being healed and who aren't receiving what they're asking for. He says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Jesus is saying, you're asking for something that you shouldn't ask for. It's not proper to ask in the way you're asking it, because that you may consume it upon your lusts. You just want to keep on living the way that you're living, and you want God to intervene and fix everything in your life. Brethren, if we live righteously, God has promised, and it's sure, He will supply all of our needs. But not everything that we might want, not everything that we might wish for, not everything that we might desire so that we can consume it upon our lust. God's not working that way. Read Matthew 6:33. He's going to take care of our food and our clothes and our needs when we seek His righteousness. God is not going to heal the world in its lust so that it can go right on sinning. God doesn't intend to heal the entire world right now. It is God's intention to heal those who have a covenant with Him. Let's look at a few examples just out of the Old Testament to begin with. And I would ask, where does sickness, where does disease come from? At creation, there was no sickness. There was no disease. Man's health was very good, as we read in Genesis. But diseases are the result of sin. That is, not living according to all of God's laws. And that's why the Egyptians had so much illness. There wouldn't be an AIDS epidemic today if just one commandment was obeyed. If all of God's commandments were kept, there would be no illness. Exodus chapter 15. I'd like to begin in verse 26, because this talks about all the diseases that the Egyptians had. They were pagans. They did not live God's way. Exodus 15 and verse 26. And the Lord said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, your God, and you will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. And in the Hebrew, it is Yahweh Rapha, YHVH, the Tetragrammaton, and Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, means, I am your healing God. We're talking about divine healing, brethren. But you and I, today, we live in a world that for 6,000 years has violated all of God's laws, has done everything wrong. How dare we say, God, fix it, without our repentance, without our seeking righteousness, without our following His laws. Exodus chapter 23, just a few pages over. Let's understand, mankind has brought illness upon itself. It's not a natural state of man. It's not the way that man was created. God seeks a covenant people who will look to Him. In Exodus 23 and 25, breaking into the thought, He says, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. That's God's word. That's a promise. That's true. And then over a number of chapters, about four chapters back, Deuteronomy, God says something very similar in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 15. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt upon you. There are many more examples, brethren, of God's promise to heal. Let's go to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 5. It is sin that brings illness and eventually death. But let's understand this. Jesus is able to forgive sin. Healing is the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus was taken to task for healing a man with palsy, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 5 and verse 23. He says, which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? And we see in this verse, brethren, that healing is the forgiveness of sins. And sin is the transgression of God's law. So that one verse nails it down for us, that when Jesus forgave his sins and the sins of you know, his parents and many generations before, he could rise up and walk. They're synonymous. Verse 24. But that you might know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins. Jesus is reiterating this thought. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your couch, or we'd say your pallet, your stretcher, and go into your house. When we speak of healing today, we're speaking about God's miraculous intervention in restoring a person to health. Are miracles or miraculous healings taking place today? The answer is absolutely yes. But keep in mind, brethren, that it is not God's intent that these miraculous healings become the focus and receive the notoriety that God places on His gospel message. God is healing, and He's healing many times in many places, but He doesn't want that to be in the headlines. He doesn't want people flocking to some healing man and the attention going to the man and off of the gospel. That is not the way God works. Let's go over to one of the pivotal scriptures in today's message in Romans chapter 8. Understand this. God is our divine healer. He has promised to heal us according to our faith. Uh-oh, what does that mean? According to our faith. Because, you know, the thoughts rush through our mind. I know so many times people had a lot of faith and they weren't healed. God has promised to heal us according to our faith. What is our faith, I might ask? Let me ask this. Do we really believe and accept the fact that God is fully working in our lives, directing and intervening at every turn through His Holy Spirit. We need to believe that, brethren. Do we believe? Is this an article of our faith? Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Do we believe that it's absolutely working out the way God wants it to work out each and every time? Since we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purposes, we understand, those of us who are called, chosen, and faithful, we understand that God is fully in control of our lives. And therefore, we understand that time and chance and illness and sickness and healings don't just capriciously happen to the people of God. It takes God's intervention. When something is happening, all things are working together for the good. Something that God wants is taking place. Do we believe that? We have to believe that. When we go to God in faith, believing God, praying for God's will to be done, when we go to God through faith, in faith, through anointing, accepting the sacrifice of Christ to cover our sins, our prayer is heard. We'll back that up with some scriptures in just a few minutes. But understand, brethren, it was because of the entire ordeal of Christ, His anguish, His torment, and His suffering that He went through, that total, complete healing is available to the church of God. Now, when I say total and complete healing, that doesn't mean that those of us who are old are going to turn back into 20-year-olds with perfect health, perfect teeth, perfect vision, perfect muscles, perfect everything. No, God has given us a time to live on this earth. And there is a sequence that we go through. We're babes, we're adults, we're elderly, and then we die. That all has to work into God's plan. But let's understand that because of what Jesus Christ went through, His anguish, His torment, and His suffering, healing has been paid for us. And brethren, with everything that we say and hear in today's message, let's always understand that God is eternally merciful and compassionate. Always. He doesn't change. Even in our weakness, even in our misunderstanding. Jesus Christ paid the price that we might be made whole physically, emotionally, psychologically, and especially, ultimately, spiritually. We want to be made whole spiritually. The rest really doesn't matter in the long run. Matthew chapter 9. When two blind men who were following Jesus Christ, they cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Notice what Jesus Christ did. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29. "Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you." You know, how much faith could they possibly have? They could at most have believed that Jesus was the Messiah that they heard of and that He had healing power. They didn't begin to understand what we, through years in the church of God, have come to understand. But notice what happened, verse 30. "And their eyes were opened." There's a twofold reason that Jesus did it. He did it to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah, proving that He was the Messiah. But He also had the mercy. And He said, according to your faith. And so their eyes were opened. Do we believe God? That's what it means, according to your faith. Do we believe what He says? 1 John chapter 3. And brethren, back here in 1 John, please turn there. I am going to give you the key to healing. This is the absolute answer to healing as we go back to 1 John. Divine healing is today for the converted brethren of God's church. God has promised to heal us according to our faith. He is our divine healer. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. This is the Word of God. It says, And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Do you believe it, brethren? Are there clarifiers? Are there extenuating circumstances? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. Now, we could say, if we keep His commandments, when we keep His commandments. But it says, because we keep His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So that tells you what our posture, our spiritual posture, has to be before God when we ask. Whatsoever we ask, we will receive it of God. Now, this is tempered by Romans 8:28, knowing He's not going to give us something that's going to harm us. If we ask for food, He's not going to give us a snake. Verse 23, 1 John 3 and verse 23. And this is His commandment. Now, this is tied in with the asking. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, how is it that when we're asking God for something that we really want, like healing, please heal my malady, we receive it because we keep His commandments? And this is one of the commandments. This is the commandment that John has in mind. Now, John's writing very, very late. This is almost 100 A.D. This has a lifetime of experience and testing in it when John writes this down, having put all the scriptures together. He adds in, which commandment is he thinking about when he says, because we keep the commandments, we will receive what we ask. He adds in, we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's by Jesus' authority and what Jesus said. And love one another as He gave us commandment. So, brethren, He says that we have to keep the Ten Commandments and specifically love one another. So we see there are requirements for healing. And a lot of people think, oh, this is just too much talking about love. Jesus Christ came for the unity of the brethren. We're going to be with Jesus Christ, God willing, for all eternity. We need to know how to work with one another, get along with one another, reconcile with one another, forgive one another. I'd like you to turn over to 1 John 5. In my Bible, it's right across the page, because this is part of the formula that I'm talking about. If you want to be positive that your prayer is heard, 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence. Okay, read that as, this is our faith. Jesus said, you know, your healing is going to be according to your faith. So in verse 14 we read, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that we, if we ask anything according to His will, not our will, not our desires, not our lust, but if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So brethren, there it is laid out for us. It is God's plan taking place. God's plan's right on schedule. If it's in accordance with His will, it's going to be done. Notice verse 15. And so we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So it comes down. You can read 1 John 3:22 and 1 John 5:14. Read it over and over, two or three times. But it's very, very clear. Our prayer, even for healing, is going to be heard if we keep the commandments, if we love the brethren, and if it is in the will of God. And you might say, so you're saying maybe God's will is not to heal sometimes. Okay, we'll clarify that in just a moment. But when I read verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. God is going to answer our petition. What a great promise. God is healing in His church. These words are to church brethren. But God's healing quietly so as not to gain the world's attention right now. That is not God's intention. Matthew chapter 13. It is different for the church brethren, because God is thoroughly involved in their lives. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, we will see a little bit of the insight into the mind of Jesus Christ when he was working with the unconverted people and making a distinction between converted and unconverted. Matthew 13, in verse 15, Jesus says, of some of the people of his day, he says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart." Jesus is talking about his words and what he's saying and what he's doing. "And should be converted, and I should heal them." So you see, healing has to do with being converted, seeking God's way, seeking God's will in our life, ultimately fulfilling the plan of God. So, brethren, we can read into this, verse 15. We are converted. God does heal us. Paul repeats Isaiah's prophecy prophecy of healing in Acts 28:27. You can just put that in your notes, Acts 28 and verse 27. But notice this, I want you to see the church is different from the world. Continuing on in Matthew 13 and verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." In a little while we'll see a scripture where Jesus said he specifically came so that those who could see won't see anymore, and those who didn't see would see. What was Jesus saying? Brethren, look at how privileged you and I are. Even the prophets of old didn't have the blessings that we have. Verse 17, "For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Turn over to John chapter 9. Now, brethren, I have a clarification, maybe a warning, if you will, for us. Let's not go around being judges because we think, oh, they're not being healed because they're not righteous. They're not being healed because they're not converted. Let's not go around being judges because God is working out some marvelous things. And you and I cannot expect to know them all or to understand the hand of God in what he is doing. Here's an example of a man that wasn't healed. Year after year after year, he wasn't healed. Well, finally he was. But for many, many years, he was judged by the people around him, by his neighbors, to be a terrible sinner, which he wasn't. John 9 and verse 1. There's a long story. We're just going to touch on just a little bit of it. John 9 and verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth," born blind. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did this sin? His parents or he that was born blind?" You know, they knew that sickness, blindness, and so forth were the results of sin. And they said, so they're saying, who? Which one did it? Verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "Neither. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifested in him." So had we judged him to be a sinner or his parents, we would have been unrighteous in that case, brethren. God sometimes is not healing for his own purposes, of which we are not privy to know. Drop way down to verse 39, John 9 and verse 39. "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world." It's not for us to judge, brethren. "That they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind." Which category do we fall into? That's why we're not to judge these situations, brethren, whether they're in a church, whether they're in our family. God will reach out and heal unconverted people today in our family if it's in his will, if it's going to work to his greater good, because he is a merciful and loving God. Why are good people in the church of God not being healed sometimes, even dying before it's time? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There are lots of reasons that God works the way that he does, sometimes leaving us with some or all of our ailments. And it does not deny that God is healing. God has to see the greater good being done in our lives. That's what he's going to see done. We must always remember that God has our ultimate spiritual development in mind. That is his will. That's the thing that he is going to do. Just one example. The Apostle Paul beseeched God diligently in prayer and in fasting 3 times to remove an obnoxious malady from him. And we know that Paul's attitude was right before God, and yet he wasn't healed. Okay? And he learned something from that. And this is the conclusion. After all the prayer and begging of God to heal him, to take it away so that he could be whole like other people and so forth. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Here's Paul's conclusion. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. See, Paul was given things that none of us ever got to see. Ascended to the third heaven. Taught by Jesus Christ. You can get pretty puffed up, you know, being the only person in history to ever do those things, achieve those kind of things, have those kind of things happen to you. He says, I could have gotten really puffed up. So, still in verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what it was, but it was some kind of deforming illness or something. It may have been on his eye or his face or something. He called it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. It was a real nuisance, pain, and bother. But he says, it was given to me, lest I should be exalted above measure. If Paul had been totally and completely healed, he could have easily concluded that if others just had the faith, they too would have been healed, like he was. See, he could have gotten prideful. He could have got the big head. He could have thought too much of himself. He could have thought, it's easy, just do it this way. God left the thorn in the flesh in Paul so that Paul could relate to us that we don't get healed every time, but it is for the good. And so, brethren, that in effect is a greater healing. Not the healing that we wanted. It might not be recognized as a healing by our neighbors, but it is the answer to our prayers for our greater good. So we see what God's intention is when it comes to healing. God heals us enough, whether it's a little bit or a great deal, so that we can continue to progress spiritually. Because that's what it's all about. That's what it's about eternally. So sometimes when it appears that God has not answered our prayer the way we wanted to, God has not healed, we would say, there's two reasons. One of them is for our spiritual perfection. And secondly, it might be because we're not in a right attitude. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's going to very specifically say here that we are not healed if we are in a wrong attitude. Some people think that healing is some kind of magic ritual. I can't tell you in the in last century, makes it sound old, and back in the 70s and the 80s, people flocked to the Church of God seeking healing because they heard about healings and they wanted to be healed. They weren't coming for salvation. They weren't coming for righteousness. They weren't coming for repentance. They were coming to be healed, like the people that flocked to the Catholic shrines, like Lourdes, to be healed. They thought it was something like some abracadabra incantation where people get magically healed. They have some nonsense ideas about healing. Brethren, let's understand that there are misconceptions about healing and about faith. Faith is not something that we work up for healing. And you may have seen this in God's church too. Some people try to work up a faith like this. I really believe that God's going to heal me right now because it's going to be according to my faith. So I'm going to try not to have any kind of doubt. I believe that this, whatever it is I have, this cancer that I have, I believe it's going to go away. I believe without a doubt God's going to heal me right now. I really believe it. I have no doubts. But you know what happens, brethren? That kind of faith, that's a false faith. There's always this lingering doubt. Maybe we don't even want to admit it. No, I really believed it with all my heart. But there's this lingering doubt. Maybe he won't heal me right now. Brethren, that is not faith. That has nothing to do with faith. That's not the kind of believing that God's talking about. It's not believing I'm going to be healed. Faith has to do with what God's will is. Faith is seeking God's will over our own. We're told if it's according to God's will, He will hear our petition. Let's look at an example of when healing does not take place because of wrong attitudes. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. This was early church of God in Corinth. Paul is dealing with these people, and he's received a letter, and he's heard about a problem that's going on in the church of God, and he's answering it. In verse 17, he says, "Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together." He's talking about coming together. In this particular case, they were coming together for Passover services. "That you come together not for the better, but for the worse." He says, you know, when you go to Passover, things ought to really be good. You ought to be getting close to God. You ought to be repenting anew, renewing your baptismal vow and the foot washing and so forth for the better. But he says, you're getting together on Passover for the worse. Okay, what's the evidence? What is he talking about? Verse 18. "First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it." Why does he partly believe? Well, because with true Christians, there's not going to be division, but he believes that there were divisions among these people. There were converted and unconverted mixed together, all of them believing that they were in the church of God. Drop down to verse 21. Some of the evidence that he points out. "For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper." You know, there was no respect for each other. "One's hungry." You know, he could have used some food, but nobody was sharing with him. "Another's drunk." You know, that's no way to come to Passover. It's no way to be anytime. He says, "What? Don't you have houses to eat in and to drink in?" He's saying, you don't come to Passover to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not to have roasted lamb and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs like in the Old Testament. That's not what you're there for. He says, "Or despise you the church of God? And shame them that have not." You come there, you know, and you've got your food and your special mixed drinks or liquor or whatever it is. You know, you can put other people to shame that don't have things. He says that's totally unacceptable among the people of God, especially at Passover service. And then in verse 23, Paul is going to say, "Look, let me give it to you straight. Here's the way it is. Jesus told me so. By the authority of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you this." He says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." And okay, here's what he learned at the hands of Jesus Christ, at the very mouth of Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And what Paul's going to do is go on to explain that the eating and the drinking of the Passover symbols are directly associated with eternal life and all the healing that is necessary for eternal life. That's the ultimate healing that we seek, brethren, eternal life, when there will be no deafness, blindness, sickness, none of the plagues that we see on this earth. Eternal life and perfection forever and ever. Drop down to verse 27. Paul explains, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," he's talking about being there in a bad attitude towards each other, "shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Not redeemed, not washed by the body and the blood of the Lord, but guilty, crucifying Jesus Christ anew. Drop down to verse 29. He says, "For he," and he's talking about the people that have the divisions between them, those who are eating while others are hungry, those who are getting drunk and so forth, "for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation, condemnation to himself." Why? He explains in these last words, because he's not discerning the Lord's body. You see, brethren, there was division and dissension among the brethren. That was Paul's subject when he wrote that the Lord's body was not being properly discerned. Do we understand what discerning the body of Jesus Christ has to do with our healing? This is a crucial question. This is a very essential point, brethren. In fact, because of its far-reaching implications, this is the most important question that we in the Church of God can ask ourselves today. We have to take into consideration what Jesus has done for us. There is a requirement. Now, the world doesn't see this in these verses, and I fear that many in God's church cannot see this in these verses. Brethren, it's not enough to know that Jesus took on our sins. The world knows that to some extent. Consider this, please. This is what we are required to do. Verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink of that cup. In other words, after you have examined yourself to see if you are in a right relationship, as we have seen over and over in the Scriptures today, with your brethren in the church, are you in a right relationship? We examine ourselves. Then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Paul said that we must examine ourselves as to whether or not we are a part of any division that's going on. Do we honestly desire the unity of the brethren? Or are we a part of the problem? Divisiveness is the very reason that God refrained from healing them. That's what Paul is saying here. How are we behaving? How do we feel about the brethren? What are our motivations? He is saying that there is some introspection, some looking at ourselves that needs to be done. Do we really understand what Paul meant by the Lord's body? When we read the words, the Lord's body, we, of all people, should understand that Paul was referring to Christian believers who make up the church of God, the church which is his body. It says that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The church which is his body. Are we discerning his body, the Lord's body? Are we making a distinction? Do we have proper respect, regard, reconciliation, and forgiveness, unity with the brethren? Do we discern the Lord's body? Why, brethren, is it important? If we do not take the Passover in the right attitude, we are disqualified from the body of Christ. We become the unbelievers. We become the unconverted for whom there is no healing. The church of God, brethren, or the Lord's body. Who is our brother? Who is going to be healed? In these verses, Paul is speaking about division in the church of God. Paul is saying that a godly concern for one another is a requirement for taking the Passover in a worthy manner. That division among the brethren relegates those who are a part of it to the category of the unbeliever, the unconverted, to whom healing is not available. Read verse 30. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. For this cause, which cause are we talking about? The division among the people, not discerning the Lord's body, not having the proper love for one another, as we saw a while ago, was absolutely necessary for healing. Verse 30 again. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some translations say, many have died. Some die because they have not shown care and service and love and forgiveness to their brethren. Luke chapter 4. Brethren, God came to heal shattered lives. That's what he came for. Not to set up a new religion with a lot of ordinances, with all kind of mysticism and magic in it. That's not a part of our faith. We do ourselves a disservice when we think that God only heals physical maladies. You know, I want this broken leg to heal right. I want this cancer to go away. I want my blood pressure to come down. Brethren, that's all temporary. This life is temporary. We are concerned with the spiritual, with the eternal. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And this word, brokenhearted, brethren, means those who have been shattered to pieces. Brethren, we understand what shattered lives means. We understand what brokenhearted means. There are people who it seems that it would be impossible to ever put their lives back on an even keel, on a solid footing. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. See, what Jesus Christ brought will restore shattered lives. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. Brethren, remember how blind we were before we first heard the gospel truth, the word of God? And to set at liberty them that are bruised. Let's go back to Isaiah 61, where this saying that we just read in Luke 4:18 comes from. It's back in Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings. That's the gospel, the gospel news, the good news, unto the meek. And these are the exact same translated words, so we learn a little more when we read it in a couple different translations. The good news to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, you could almost picture not only a broken arm being put into a splint so that it can heal properly, but think of somebody whose family is shattered and gone to the four winds, being bound back together the way it should be, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We were in bondage and sin before we were released, brethren, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. Let's understand, Jesus personally bore all of our transgressions, all of our sins in His own body, so that we could be healed, so that we could be made whole spiritually, physically, psychologically, mentally, but ultimately spiritually. He bore our sins in His body when He was beaten and when He was killed, so that we, now being dead to sin, we don't have to pay that penalty anymore, should live unto righteousness. That's 1 Peter 2:24. We'll quote that again as we go on, brethren. It is because of the entire ordeal of Jesus Christ, anguish and torment and suffering, that total healing, complete healing, is available to the converted brethren. I'll put this in your notes so that you can study it later. John 12 and verse 40. It'll explain that a little more. Jesus paid the price that we might be made whole, completely, physically, all the way to spiritually. Too many Christians today see the phrase, discerning the Lord's body, as meaning only that we must recognize the healing that we receive as a result of the beaten body of Jesus Christ. That is a very simplistic, shallow understanding of what's taking place in these verses. If we'll look at the far extending implications of what Jesus is telling us, what Paul is expounding. Matthew chapter 26. Paul was inferring so much more. And let's understand this, brethren. When we're young, we might think there's nothing worse than physical pain. You know, wow, you broke that arm. Wow, did that hurt. Doesn't get any worse than that. It does get worse than that. It gets incredibly worse than that. The mental, psychological, spiritual suffering that Jesus Christ endured far exceeded the physical pain that's depicted in the movies and that so many people talk about. Understand this, brethren. Jesus' anguish and suffering began before he ever felt a fist on his face, or a thorn in his head, or a whip across his back, or a nail through his hands and his feet, or a spear in his side. In the Garden of Gethsemane, after Passover, when Jesus was still whole in body, he hadn't been touched, nobody had laid a mitt on him, Jesus was overwhelmed already by so much grief that he could hardly breathe. Read these words and take them to heart. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then comes Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, "Sit you here while I go and pray over yonder." Verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. All right, the words fail to convey what's going on. Does his voice break? Do his tears begin? Does his strength fail him? Sorrowful and very heavy. Verse 38, then he said unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." Jesus Christ does not exaggerate, brethren. Even unto death, it felt to Jesus Christ that this load, this pain that he was going through was going to kill him right there on the spot. His heart was going to quit. His breath was going to cease. He was going to be crushed by the weight of his mind. He says, "Tarry you here and watch with me." Well, you know, we know the story. They fell asleep. They weren't going through it. We aren't going through it like Jesus did. Verse 39. And he went a little further and he fell on his face. Jesus wasn't play acting. He wasn't, you know, putting on. He fell flat on the ground in the dirt on his face and he prayed saying, "Oh Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Brethren, keep in mind, none of the stripes on his body, the physical stripes, has taken place. The suffering has begun. It has begun in full force. "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will." See, we have to seek God's will. "But as you will." That's what Jesus Christ prayed. That's what we're to pray. Jesus would not have prayed that appeal to his Father if his anguish had all been tolerable. It was intolerable. He couldn't take it. And he hadn't even been taken captive yet. Jesus knew that he was going to be physically marred more than any man. He knew the scriptures. He inspired the scriptures. But his greater grief and sorrow stemmed from man's betrayal of him, man's rejection of God, man's rejection of what Jesus Christ stood for, what he brought, who he was. It was overwhelming. Our sins were crushing the life out of Jesus, and his passion was only just beginning. Most Christians do not realize that next to loving God himself, it is God's desire that the brethren care for one another, love one another, serve one another, as the scriptures say. Most Christians also do not realize that a godly, brotherly love is the primary prerequisite that God demands for healing. By addressing division within the church, Paul showed that not only our healing, but our very salvation depends on our truly caring for one another. Can we take the time to do it? Can we change our heart? Ask God to change our heart to do it? Brethren, the Holy Scriptures do not allow for Christians to coexist without properly relating to one another. We can't play like other Christians aren't there. Is it clear that for us to have a right relationship with God, it is first necessary to get right with others? Jesus tells us that as Christians, our priority must be to reconcile, not only with God, but with one another. And yes, God understands that that is not always possible. Some have become the unconverted, the unbelieving. In those scriptures we were reading in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, there are going to be heresies, so it'll be made clear who's with the program and who's not. Christ taught that reconciliation has such a high priority that even church attendance comes second to it. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 24, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. That's higher priority, reconciling with our brother, than going to church. Since our unity with the Father and the Son begins at our baptism, then so does our unity with one another. Brethren, we're talking about healing. We read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit, speaking of God's Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. We can't hate any part of our body. Continuing. And we have been made to drink into one Spirit. Brethren, please turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. How much more clearly could it be written? Brethren, become unified spiritually. By definition, it is absolutely impossible to have Christian love for one another and love only a part of the body of Christ. We cannot serve some brethren while neglecting other brethren. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He's talking about our Christian calling. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So you can't put anybody off. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Full-time job. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. It's all plural. That's referring to all of us. It is very clear what God's intent is, that people learn to live, to love, to work, to associate together. God wants us to learn how to live with one another now so that we'll know how to live with Him for all eternity. We can't hate, despise, or reject any of the saints as that behavior defines not discerning the Lord's body. We are obligated to extend our realm of fellowship to include all who have the earnest of God's Holy Spirit. Our healing demands it. There is a direct correlation between divine healing and the unity and oneness we share with all the children of God who constitute the Lord's body. Paul said that sickness and death, not healing, was a result of partaking of the Passover while division existed among the saints. Those brethren who Paul was addressing had not discerned the Lord's body because there was partiality between the brethren. We are reconciled to God the Father by the death of His Son. By His stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus paid the penalty for disease and illness. Healing is a free gift to us. Our ultimate healing, which is our salvation, awaits us because Jesus was raised to life by the Father, and we shall be saved by His life. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 to 21. Brethren, this entire healing and salvational process is contingent on our having direct, positive interaction and unity with God's people. If we who are called of God possess a genuine devotion and godly tenderness for the brethren, we will not diminish the sacrifice of Christ. Romans 13 and verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Read that as godly love, godly care and service to one another, helping one another into the kingdom of God, works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And we saw that keeping the Ten Commandments was a prerequisite for our healing. Brethren, when we worship the true God and keep His commandments and love the brethren as God has directed us to, and we discern the Lord's body, our petition to our divine healer is heard.